Good evening, everyone. Why don't we stand for this first song, number 358? Number 358, you servants of God, we'll sing the first and last verse, 358.
Servants of God, your master proclaim and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious and rules over all. Then let us
do number 315 next. Hail the Day. 315. Again, we'll do the first. Let's do the odd verses. First, third, and fifth.
Hail the Day that sees him rise.
This year, even though it's actually an Ascension Sunday song, so we don't do a lot of Ascension Sunday musicals around here or big choir numbers on Ascension Sunday, so we're going to do it for Easter. Hail the Day that sees him rise. All right, good. Number 196. 196. Let's do all three verses. I will glory in my Redeemer.
I will glory in my Redeemer, whose priceless blood has ransomed me. Mine was the sin that drove the bitter nails and hung him on that judgment tree. I will glory in my Redeemer, who crushed the power of sin and death. My only Savior,
my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer. My life he bought, my love he owns. I have no longings for another. I'm satisfied in him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, his faithfulness, my standing place. Though foes are mighty and rush upon me, my feet are firm held by his grace. My feet are firm held by his grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me at gates of gold. And when he calls me, it will be paradise, his face forever to behold, his face forever to behold. Good. And number 348, facing a task unfinished. There's a couple repeats in here that are a little tricky, but let me just talk through it real quick. 348. We'll do all these verses. The first one ends at the bottom of the page. The next two end in the middle of the next page. And the last one goes all the way to the end. So just do it that way. It says third time to the coda, but that's actually the last verse because you only sing it three times. So anyway, to the bottom of the first page, to the middle of the second page twice, and then all the way to the end.
Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that hope unfurled. No. has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. O Father who sustained them, O Spirit who inspired, Savior whose love constrained them to toil with zeal untied, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, forth on thine errand send us to labor for thy sake. We go to all the world with kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord. We go to all the world, His kingdom hope unfurled. No other name has power to save but Jesus Christ the Lord.
Thank you.
We have turned a monster loose in the church. We gave Chris a new hymnal, and he wakes up at night thinking, what song can I pick that nobody knows? We'll sing that. It's good to learn new songs. We had the old hymnal for 25 years and had all the numbers and pages memorized, and now it's just, it's exciting. We are grateful for Chris and his ministry. Thank you, Chris. Seriously. Steve's not going to introduce me. No, that's okay. I just clarifying. I don't want to take your privilege away from you. So. Later on, we're going to have a quote from Steve, though, so he'll get his name mentioned in them. But tonight, I want to talk about our lives. About a principle in Scripture that has changed my way of thinking about my life. And old men, you understand, as we get older, we tend to look backwards. How did I get here? What decisions did I make? What could I have done differently? What if I had done differently? Different decisions, different things. And we want to think tonight about our own lifestyle, and I'll just use my life as an example, but you need to think in the same way about your lifestyle. And the question is, what has brought me to this point? What has made me who I am now with all my characteristics and my habits and my likes and my dislikes and my way of dealing with people and whatnot? What molds me in my life? What molds my life to what I have now? And I'm sure that when I say what molds me, a number of you start thinking of Romans 12, 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to the world. I think the famous translation, don't let the world mold you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you say, okay, well, whatever it is, it's because my mind is being renewed, and however that happens. And that's all true, and I'm not minimizing that principle, but we're not going to talk about that verse tonight in terms of molding us. I want to give you a different way of thinking about what molds your life. Maybe it's not different to some of you, but different to, at least it was to me when I started thinking about this. And we often hear a lot an excuse, not really, or maybe, and we use it as an excuse, that we're a product of our past. I am what I am because of my past, and my past has made me the way I am. My family, my education, the people I've been with, the people that have influenced me, the circumstances and whatnot. And over the years, the sum total of those experiences have molded me, my characteristics, my lifestyle. And so I can say, well, that's just the way I am. I'm a product of my past. And to a point, that's true. You are, I am, what my past has made me. And I need to deal with that. But when you say, I am what, at least partly what my past has made me, you need to put a but. But now, something is different. And so we want to talk about that transition as to what's molding us tonight. Israel, if you just in broad picture in the Old Testament, is told constantly, don't forget your past. You read Leviticus and you read Deuteronomy especially. Any number of times, half a dozen at least, the verse will come out, some form of, you will remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. And their slavery affected who they were. Their slavery molded them into a nation, so to speak, and they were to remember that, and that was to shape them into what they were as in terms of Israel and the Promised Land, and constantly never to forget. And the Lord didn't want them to forget, so he gave them the Passover feast. And the Passover feast was to remind them of what they were and how the Lord redeemed them. So they were never to forget the past. They had the Feast of Tabernacles to remind them of the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness and lived in tents and stuff. And they were to constantly think of their past because their past had a great effect on who they were like, see. Former slaves, but now free, and to live on the basis of that. And in this year, and it's Steve's fault, really, he had a quote, and changed, and it's just been kind of haunting me, and I have it. If you've ever been in my office, and most of you haven't, but my wall over my desk is just filled with little notes pasted on, taped on the wall. And one of them is a quote from Steve. And I still don't know where he got it, but it's good. It says, the future is what molds our past, our present, not the past. The future molds our present, not the past. And that just, you know. And I'm thinking, how does that work out? Because I'm a creature of my past, and my Sunday school class knows that, and they are gracious and long suffering people. Every now and then, you know, they'll come up with a song. Where did he get that? I taught Shirley Emus a couple of songs on the last couple of weeks on Hilton Head. Songs about the Women's Christian Temperance Union. Anybody ever hear of that? A few, right? And there's a song that's not very nice about them. And the song of the John Birch Society. Anybody ever hear that song? We're meeting at the courthouse at 10 o'clock, 8 o'clock tonight. You just come in the door and take the first turn to the right. And just, it's here. It's here. That was back in 1962 I heard those songs. And I remember, and it's here. It's my past. I'll be quoting some sermons, and people can't believe I actually heard sermons like I did. And they say, did you really hear that? And I say, oh yeah, even when I was a non-believer, I heard sermons that just, you know, but it's my past. It's up here. It never leaves you. See. And so the way I am sometimes is based on my past. My molding has come through to a large extent from the past, the way it affected me. And you didn't have the same past that I did, but you have a past. And you have a lifestyle that's affected by your past. Mine, just a few things just to let you know kind of how I am. Six kids in our family. I'm the second oldest. My mother died when I was 13. So here's six kids without a mother, and dad was off in Chicago working. I remember nothing about my family, absolutely nothing. At 17, I left home. My neighbor got me associated with a school in New York. Not my father, my neighbor got me associated in a school in upstate New York. And I packed a suitcase, got on a train at midnight in Chicago and headed out to New York. Wasn't all that bad. Went to college there, met Bernie there, married. That's a good part. Kicked around a bit in upstate New York, finally got a job with the CIA, and that changed me. Changed my politics. I won't go into politics tonight, but it changed my politics. It changed my thinking about war when I was over for a brief time over in northern Laos when we were fighting the guerrilla war over there. You understand the effects of war. People really do die. And I see all these kids with these games. You see them advertised on television, you know, of killing everybody with the, and they get the impression that war can be painless and just press a button and the thing explodes and people die when really. All that in here, and that molded me, and some of the things I say and do are a product of that. I am what my past was, see. And for 29 years, I lived on that, all that molding, the past. I was what I had been experiencing and taught and led to and developed and whatnot over the past. And my life, most of it was not commendable. I never hold my former life up as a model. Be like me. Some of it was reprehensible, really low. But that's my past, and it molded me, because you can't do all those things without becoming like that. See? And then something happened that changed my whole outlook. See? And I remember the year. Old men remember years. We do this thing. 1969. Now, a lot of you weren't even born then in 1969. And it was for me, it was a year of great turmoil. The time came in spring of 69 when I knew that God's mercy would run out and I would die. It was just clear to me. I saw the writing in the sky. That I was going to die. The Lord would just, no more mercy, just gone, see. And it was the way I was molded by my past. And the world had squeezed me into its mold. And it didn't have to squeeze very hard because I kind of joined in on it. But it got so bad, and the fear of death, actually, I was healthy, but it wasn't going to be a sickness. It was just going to be something. Plane was going to crash, or a car would hit me, but I was going to die. And all I could cry out to a God of mercy was, save me. That's all I could say. And amazingly, he did. And when he saved me, I died. That's biblical. When he saved me, I died, see. And I still had, and I still do have, my past. But it's no longer my life, see. It's no longer a source of power in my life. It no longer controls me. It no longer is the mold that shapes me, see. And that's described in, and you know these familiar passages. You can turn, if you want, to Ephesians chapter 2. Became one of the most marvelous passages in Scripture for me to describe what had happened in terms of what's influencing and what's molding me now. But Ephesians chapter 2, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience. Formerly living in the lust of flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and mind, and by nature children of wrath. See, that's the past. That's the way everybody is molded in the world. But God, being rich in mercy because of his love, which he loved us when we were dead, made us alive. See? And that's what happened, see? Dead in my 29 years of my past, and then he made me alive in his mercy. And no longer a past person, see? No longer a past person. And it took away from me the ability or the right to say, well, that's the way I am. That's just the way I grew up. That's just the way I developed. That's just how I was influenced in terms of people and education and jobs and experiences and stuff. And that molded me. I got picked up all my habits and all my mannerisms from my past. And I could no longer say that because it says here, even when I was dead, he made me alive in Christ. And it took the past away. And Romans 6 talks about that too, another great passage. In verse 3 it says, when I identified with Christ, I identified with him in death. See? And verse 4 says, now I've been raised to a newness of life. It's a new thing. It's not a modified past. It's a new life. And verse 14 in Romans 6 says, I am no longer under the control or under the dominion of my past, my sin. See? In 2 Corinthians 5:17, and we don't pay enough attention to that verse. If anyone's in Christ, which is a synonym for being, if anyone's a Christian, they are a new creation. Not a modified creation, and not just mildly changed. They're not just changed, they are a new creation. And the old is gone, and the new has come, see? And I put all this together and said, when the past comes and says, hey, remember the good old days, which never are as good as you remember them. They're always, you know. I can now say, yeah, I remember. You don't forget things. They're still in your mind. I remember this. And I was this. And I was this. And I did this. And I was like this. And I acted like this and whatnot. But it's just, I can remember, but it's no longer, see? It's no longer. Because it's a new creation, because I'm in Christ. And the past, and you can read the New Testament, and the past has an effect in the sense that it keeps coming back. You never get rid of it. And it keeps reminding me of what I was, and it keeps trying to fit me back in that old mold, see? But it has no controlling power, see? Ontologically speaking, and that's a big word for just being alive. Ontologically speaking, I am not a creature of the past any longer. I can never say that's just the way I am, see, back then. So we get rid of the past, and you guys have to go through this exercise yourself. But it raises a question then. If the past doesn't mold me, what molds me? Because I'm not just left to my own thing, and I'm not just shielded from all influences and stuff. And if the past doesn't mold me, and if I can no longer cling to the old patterns and stuff that were mine for so long, what molds me now? Because something has to mold me. I'm not, you know, something has to make me the way I am. What do I go to? See, what moves me? What forms me? What influences me? What drives me? See, and that's where Steve's quote came in, and it just interesting. It is the future, not the past, that molds the present. And I got to thinking of that. It just, because I know my past, and some of you know my past, and I share these crazy things, but it's the future. And I say, is that true? Is that true? See, do I now live based on the future, not based on the past? See, It takes away all of that and say, well, I am this because of this and because of this and because of this and because of this. And that's the way I live. And the answer is no. If that's true, it's the future that molds the present, not the past. Then I need to start thinking, not like reminiscing the good old days, but I need to start thinking about the future. And I need to become a creature of the future. And it raises another question. Well, how can something that hasn't happened yet, how can something that hasn't come yet, how can tomorrow affect today? See? How can the future affect my life today? How can the future mold me when the future hasn't even happened yet? And I don't know. See? And the answer to that question and what we want to, you know, just focus on just a real brief time tonight is the future molds you if you know what's coming. See? If you know what the future is, that's what molds you, because you know what's coming and you say, okay, if that's coming, then this is how I have to be for that. See? I remember back in the 50s, we knew the future in Chicago. We were living in a suburb of Chicago, but it's all the same thing. The Russians were coming. Now, some of you, again, you kids have missed out on all the fun. The 50s and the 60s were a marvelous time to be alive, completely irrational. The Russians were coming, and they were going to come over the North Pole, over Canada, and bomb Chicago. The U.S. government set up the dew line. Remember the dew line? The distant early warning line. There's Canada is just lined, the northern side edge of Canada, and now they're just abandoned, but they're lined with radar stations so that we knew when the Russians were coming. Distant early warning system, the dew line. Chicago, the army, put missile sites on the beaches. And you could drive down Lakeshore Drive, and there on your right, if you're going north, or there on your left, if you're heading south on Lakeshore Drive, you'd see a Nike missile station, missile pointing up in the air, ready to shoot the bombers down when the Russians came to bomb Chicago. And I can take you to houses in Wheaton, where we were living, that have a bomb shelter built under their basement floor because the Russians were coming to bomb us. And you say, the future affected the present for a good number of years, and then finally we all got tired of waiting for them. They never came, so we said, forget that. But anyhow, for a number of years, the whole future of that area was controlled by the future. I mean, the whole area was controlled by the future, because we knew they were coming, and we modified everything appropriately to be prepared for their coming, see? And that principle is the same if the city of Chicago and the U.S. Army and the U.S. government can do all that sort of stuff based on what they thought the future was going to be. The situation is the same for individual Christian believers. See, we are future people, and all we have to do to let the future mold us is to understand what the future is going to be. See, and our lives are molded by our understanding of the future. And just briefly, I want to talk about the future then, because that's what molds my life. That's what molds your life, whether you know it or not. At least it's the principle that should mold your life. Turn just briefly to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, in the first 12 or 14 verses. And if you're going to summarize it, you say, what Peter's telling these people is, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. And don't let the delay, it's taken him thousands of years and he hasn't come yet, and Peter warns us, don't let the delay make you slack off on that. Don't let the unknown time, and I just heard at noon today, at lunch, that the time is the year 2036. Don't write that down, but that's what I was told. seriously, at lunch, eating tacos and talking about the coming of the Lord. It's 2036. Don't let the unknown time remove it, see. The certainty of his coming is certain, see. And don't back off on a sense of imminence. That's what Peter's talking about in these first few verses. Because he said, it's really going to happen, and it's not really a delay, it's the Lord's program. The Lord isn't delaying his coming. He's on his time, which doesn't happen to be our time, and he's coming at his good time and in his... But he's coming, see. And it's his calendar that's being fulfilled, and Peter's talking about that, and you can read these verses, the first nine verses or so. See. But for sure, he's coming, and then Peter goes on, and when he's coming, and this is where we kind of slack off a little bit, when he's coming... He's coming to judge. See. Now, when we think, normally when we think of the second coming, we get wrapped up in all the details. He's coming for his own, the church perhaps, and we work out the understanding of the rapture. We call it the rapture, but it's really him coming for his own. And we said the judgment seat of Christ and whatever that is, but that's going to be a time for rewards. It's a good time coming. We talk about the Great Tribulation. We talk about the millennium. We talk about Israel having a future, and I believe that firmly. We talk about the Great White Throne for the unbelievers in Revelation 20. And we get it all wrapped up in these details. But you put all the details together and you summarize them in what Peter's saying. He's coming. See, he's coming. And in the New Testament, he's very careful. The Lord is very careful to tell us how he's coming. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's talking to the people in Athens, and he says, God has appointed a time in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he's going to do it by the man he raised from the dead. See? We sang that ascension hymn. Because Christ ascended, that makes him the one that God is going to use to judge the world when he comes. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, teaching us. We look for our blessed hope and appearing of the glory of God. See, it's not going to be, hi, how are you? Good to see you again. It's going to be the glory of God. And when you read the Bible, you understand when the glory of God shows, everybody else fades back. See, it's hard to stand in God's glory. And that's what Titus says when he comes. We see the glory of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what Peter's telling us. He is coming. It's certain. Don't forget it. Don't let it delay. And when he comes, he's going to come in judgment. And just in case you don't believe that, go back to Genesis chapter 6 and read about it. He came once that way. And he'll do it again. He says... That's what Peter says in verse 7. His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved not for water, but for fire. We are here, by the way, this Sunday night, 2017, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. See, that's what the world is doing. We're kept. The world is kept for that judgment. I mean, it's coming. And if it's coming, and if we understand it, see, verse 10, let me just read some words. The day of the Lord will come in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed, the earth and its work will be burned up, see. Verse 12, the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements which will melt with intense heat. I mean, that's his coming, just the big picture of his coming. Forgetting all the individual details, the big picture is coming. And this is what the future is. This is what we look forward to. See. And no matter how I can still talk about Chicago, I can talk about upstate New York, talk about the agency and whatever... All of that, see, takes place. When it's all done, none of that will be here. And verse 13, according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth. No mention of the mansion on the hilltop or walking the streets of gold or wondering what about the pearly gates and all that sort of stuff we talk about. It's we look for a new heavens and a new earth, and the only characteristic we're given of that new heavens and new earth, which will be for all eternity, is righteousness. We look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See? And if this is true, then Peter says, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Verse 13, but according to his promise, we're looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. The future tells me what I'm to be today. See, the future becomes my mold. The future becomes the influence in my life. If I understand the future, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells is the big picture, and that's what's going to be for all eternity when God's done with dealing with the physical things that we have in all the detail. When he's done dealing with this earth and all the stuff in the book of Revelation, we move on into eternity, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And Peter says, that's what we ought to be now, because we want to live a life, we want to be somebody that fits that life. And there's nothing magic. He says, be diligent, verse 14. And be eager, be hasting. Don't wait any longer. Be diligent to be found in certain ways. There's going to be a looking at me, and how am I going to be found in that day? See? It's not just be diligent to be there. It's be diligent to be found. And in that that's a concept of some kind of examination. How am I going to be in the future when that comes? New heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. Be found, and that's my condition, my lifestyle, that's been molded. What am I going to look like? To be found by him. By him. See, he's going to look in peace, be found in peace. No anxiety for the future. Nothing out of order between God and me. See, to be found in peace. Spotless. And spotless means spotless. See, And it's without a blemish. It's unspotted, and James says. James said, remember in James chapter 1, pure religion and undefiled is this. Visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. If that's coming, then that's how I ought to be now. See? Spotless and blameless. Somebody looks at me and they can't blame me. Now they can say things, but they can't blame me because I'm unblemished. And the only way that makes sense, the only way it makes sense to live a Christian life is because we have a future. Not just because we don't want to be like the past anymore, because in my case, for example, the past was going to kill me. See, literally, I really, really believe that, except for the mercy of God. But the past, we look at that and we say, well, I don't want to be that way anymore. That wasn't any good. That's not the point. The point is, I want to be that way because that's where I'm going. That's going to be my future. See. And that's the thought behind that quote, I think, that Steve made. At least biblically, we can relate it. It's the future that molds my life now. If I'm looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, then somebody ought to look at me and say, you are being molded in righteousness. If the future holds that, then that's where I'm going to be for all eternity. Then that's the way Peter says I ought to be found, be diligent to be that way now, see. And our future is a universe, a coming universe, a new creation in which righteousness dwells. And that molds me. And so the question I ask myself and the question you need to ask yourself, see, what's molding my life? Am I still a creature of the past? See? What I was like? Or is the description of me moving towards what's going to be in the future? See? And for a believer, we know what the future is. It's a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And that's what's molding us now. And so the question in my life when I say, should I do that? And the answer comes back, well, what's wrong with doing that? Or should I be like that? Well, what's wrong with being that way? Or should I have that? Well, what's wrong with that? It's not the question of what's wrong with that. That's the wrong question. The question is, what's right with that? How does that, whatever it is, an activity or something, whatever we're doing, part of my lifestyle, and I look at that and say, it's not the question of is it wrong, but is it right? Because that's where we're going. We're going to a kingdom, a universe where righteousness dwells. And it's not a question of just where nothing wrong dwells. It's where righteousness dwells. And I need to look at myself and say, is it right? Not just is it wrong, but is it right? And that's kind of what I would just leave with you tonight. The future for a Christian is what molds us, not our past. We can no longer look at our past and say, well, that made me the way I am. It might still be there in our memory and in the influences and whatnot, but it has lost its power because we're new creatures, and we're new creatures with a future, and our lives have to correspond to our future, not just merely no longer this, but now we have a future. And it really is true. If you read 2 Peter, it's the future that ought to determine us. And if you're looking for the coming of our Lord, understand what's coming and live that way and be molded into something that fits the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And I know those are general words, but because I don't know all the stuff in your life. See, I can't tell you. I can't give you a list. These are things that fit. Do them. I can just give you that. I can just give you that principle. And you have to apply it, but that's what Peter says. Since we look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. God is patient and long-suffering, but not forever. Because the day is coming, whenever it may be, when he comes. And that's the future. And we need to be looking for that. And be diligent to be found that way, not just merely, I don't do that anymore. But now I live with the standard of the future, the righteousness that's coming. So, causes me to examine my life. And if you think of it, I trust it causes you to examine yours. Let's pray. Father, teach us of the future. Help us to think clearly about what you have said about the coming of our Lord, the big picture, new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. May we be diligent to be found based on that day, spotless and blameless. Help us to be honest with ourselves before you, Father, as to the way we live, as to what we're letting mold us, as to what we're doing. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your promise of coming. May we look forward to it with anticipation and eagerness as we live on that basis today. In your name we pray. Amen.